that you are with us no matter what. For you said you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you suffer along us, Lord. That you are there in the darkest days, Lord. And even in our worst moments, Lord, you are crazy in love with us. And Lord, that is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you so much for what you have done on the cross and what you are continually to do in each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time. Holy Spirit, will you speak through me, Lord? I pray that my words would drop like stones, Lord, but your words would go forth in power and might. So Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan Beauvais. I am the youth pastor here at the church. And sorry, guys, we got a little feedback. Today, we are going to be looking at holy promises that the Lord gives us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 16. And Get those lights turned on so we can see. Yes, eyes to see. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We get an usher to get you a Bible. So if anything that you guys receive today, this is truly what it is. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers that were falling into the trap of going back to Judaism, going back to works. And the writer of Hebrews, who a lot of scholars believe it's Paul, is saying that is pointless, that you are going back to the weaker covenant, that God has established a stronger covenant through Jesus. And he's laying out these different points of, let's go back to the Old Testament. Look at what happened. Now, it all comes down to faith. We must take the word of God and mix it with faith that it might activate in our lives. And so the writer is saying the sin of unbelief is what holds us back. And the sin that so easily ensnares us, oftentimes, weakens our faith. And that's how the enemy gets in there and plants seeds of fear, seeds of doubt, right? To hold us back from what the Lord truly has for us in him. So the Israelites are in the wilderness, okay? The Lord brought them out of Egypt. And we can relate to Egypt in the sense of sin. They were in bondage, right? And so were we. We were in bondage to sin. The Lord brought them out, right, of Egypt, and he's brought us out of our bondage of sin through Jesus. But then he brings them to the wilderness, right? And first, he gives them some amazing, amazing miracles. And on Thursday night, we had our men's stakeout. And the men we were talking about that honeymoon phase when the Lord comes into our lives and everything is just amazing. I remember when the Lord came into my life. I was 17. I got saved when I was like 3 or 4. I knew I was a sinner. I got spanked enough to know I was bad. And so I needed a savior. But then that relationship, right, that came in when the faith, when I mixed in with the word of God, came into my life, the Holy Spirit, the epi, filled me to overflowing. I was so excited. I immediately, after this happened, I went mountain biking with my dad, fell into poison oak, and got poison oak all over. The doctors actually didn't let me in through the front doors. They're like, you have some flesh-eating disease. You have to go in the back door. We don't want to scare people. I was shocked. I was like, the back door? It was terrible. But I remember being covered in poison oak and just sitting out in my backyard, just reading my Bible and being so happy and just feeling so close to the Lord, no matter what the circumstances were. I was just so blessed. And so the Israelites were just amazed by the miracles of the parting of the Red Sea and the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, the manna and the water from the rock. There were so many amazing blessings. But then all of a sudden, this discontentment came over them. They were discontent with, oh, the same old thing. Oh, manna a day again, right? Ah, darn it. Have to eat this, you know, flaky, sweet stuff, you know, right? They're all complaining. So what does the Lord do? Brings them quail. Now they get meat, right? And the Lord just kept blessing. But then they kept coming to being discontent, right? And then it just grew in them. Right? And the seed of doubt that the Lord really had a blessing for them, that the Lord was this truly a blessing bringing us out of Egypt, right? They started thinking about, oh, the food in Egypt. It's like me with California. Oh, the food in California, the tacos. But then I remember, oh man, it's crazy. Like every time I go back to California, it's a desert. It's so dry there. It's like, man. We start building it up in our heads, right? So in our own lives, we start building up our past life in our own heads, right? Oh, those were some good times, right? The enemy wants us to draw us back to the old times and keep getting us to that place. So when God, right, he's like, okay, you're ready. Go into the promised land. You're ready, go. What does Moses do? He sends some spies. What do the spies come back and say? Oh man, in Cana, there's giants and they're massive, massive giants. And so there's only two spies. Joshua and Caleb said, no, let's go in faith, let's do this. And the spies go, no. The other spies are like, no way, man, crazy. So they have unbelief. They rebel against God, right? Now what happens? God says, because of your unbelief, this generation doesn't get to go into the promised land. There's a punishment, right? And they go, oh, no, okay, we're good, we'll go. And what happens? The next day they go, they get destroyed, right? Because they went in their own flesh, right? God said, go, they rebelled, and then they went in their own flesh. Don't try to do the work of the Spirit in the flesh. So here in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're starting in chapter 3 because it continues on into chapter 4. So if we started in chapter 4, there'd be a little bit of something missing. So it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We have an example that Jesus gives us, right, of the sower. The sower goes out and he spreads the seed, right? And he's spreading the seed. Later on, we'll get the example that the seed is the word of God, right? The word of God goes out. Some lands, right, on the road, right? Some lands in thorns. Some lands in shallow ground. And then some lands in good soil. And here in Matthew 13, verse 18, 19 says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and when the wicked one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. So we see that the enemy is constantly coming in and wanting to steal, right? We have three enemies. Right? The devil, the flesh, and the world. And the enemy, the devil, wants to get in there and he wants to steal the word of God from you, right? Those promises. He wants to take it away and plant seeds of doubt. He wants to plant seeds of worry and fear, right? To cloud your judgment, to cloud you, right, from what God has from you. He wants to put into you a mind of unbelief, a heart, and give you a heart of unbelief. You know, I was told this, I don't know if it's true, but I thought it's a good analogy of what they do with elephants is they tie a chain around an elephant's foot to keep him stayed where he's supposed to stay. And at night, and the elephant will pull and pull and pull and eventually learn, oh, I won't break it. But then all they have to do is tie a little tiny rope around this big giant elephant because it was trained at a young age that if he pulls and pulls and pulls, nothing will happen. So for us, the enemy wants to train us that you're weak, right? This is all there is, that life is mediocre, that, you know, this, you know, just suffer. Just suffer. Suffer in silence. But it's not true. God has something way more for you. It's not by our strength that we break those chains of bondage. It's through Jesus. And so as believers, we are called, right? It says, to exhort one another. We are called to build each other up. God has called us to a life not of isolation, but of proclamation. We are to proclaim the goodness of the Lord to others. And how do we do that? Well, we simply need more of Jesus. As we draw closer to Jesus, into his word, into prayer, he pours into us. And as he pours into us, we are able to pour out through him. It is the love of God that is poured into us that we are able to love others, right? Romans 5:5. And so for us, it is constantly going back to the promises of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We are called to be the body of Christ, to lift each other up, right? If a hand gets hurt, right? Hold that hand, right? Hold it in closer, right? Don't go, oh, you stupid hand, let's cut that off and get rid of you. Not at all, right? Body of Christ, pulling each other in. And remember the day, for today, right? There is a day, and it's today, right? Paul said, today is the day of salvation. There is a day. And what did God say in Genesis chapter 6? For my spirit will not contend with them forever. My spirit will not be there forever. There is going to be a day where God pulls away his spirit, and it'll be too late. So today is the day that you go, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I want you to do a work in my life. I want you to do something new and fresh, something I haven't seen before in my life. And the Lord is faithful and just to do so, right? But you have to ask in faith. Then the writer of Hebrews talks about the punishment of the children of Israel because of their unbelief. He summarizes their story, and it shows us how unbelief can steal the blessing that God has for us. For who? And so he asks these questions. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did they swear that they would not, whom did he swear? And that's God. Something that's interesting. Make sure you look at the hims and the he's, if it's capital, it's God. If it's lowercase, it's man. So he, being God, swore that they would not enter his rest. But to those who did not obey, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Man, the pain, the sorrow of not being able to enter just because you were like, you had that moment of doubt. Now, luckily for us, right, we have, you know, a little bit more than the children of Israel did at this time in the wilderness. We can't judge, right? We can't judge. We weren't there. Can you imagine, you know, escaping your slaves? These weren't trained warriors, right? They were slaves. They were told their whole lives that they were nothing, right? That they were dust. They were just nothing. And here they come out, and the Lord had done some amazing miracles, right? And had led them this far. But then he gets to a point, right? They're like, oh, yeah, the Red Sea, you know, statistics show that long enough, something's going to fail, right? You know, there's going to be quite a few of us that go into that battle and die. So we're going to stay back here where it's safe. This is good enough. What happened to Abraham? Abraham, the Lord goes, come on, come. I will show you a land. I'm going to show you a land. What does Abraham do? He brings his dad, right, and his nephew. And his dad, they start traveling along, and his dad goes, long enough, camping right here. And Abraham's like, well, this is what the Lord hasn't promised. I'm tired. Let's stay here till I die. You know, let's just, here we go. So Abraham's there for many, many years. And it's a very dry season for Abraham. Why? Because he wasn't fully done with the process that God had him on. God is calling you into a process of holiness. But then sometimes we come short. We're just like, you know what? I'm comfortable right here. This is comfy right here. I'm done. God's going, nope. You've got, there's more. There's more. And what will he do? Oh, man. You'll feel like you're in a desert. Oh, man, you'll feel like you're in a dry, dry season. Where are you, God? Oh, where are you? And he's saying, hey, come after me. Come deeper. Go deeper. I want to speak to you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to spend time with you. So the sin of unbelief. And there, in verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Guys, the promise is so wonderful that we need to have great fear of missing out. The blessings are so amazing that there needs to be FOMO, fear of missing out. Have you guys ever heard FOMO? My wife informed me of FOMO when we got married. I was like, FOMO? Yeah, fear of missing out. Missing out on the blessings. Missing out on the wonderful process that God has through sanctification in our lives. But the key of receiving this promise is faith. We need to have faith, being mixed with faith. There are some in this room. My grandfather always says there's thirds. He says one third is not going to like you, one third's going to like you, and one third does not care. And so one third of you guys have mixed with faith, going, oh, here comes the youth pastor, right? But you know what? Through the grace of God, have faith that the Lord will speak through him through the word of God, right? You'll receive. One third of you guys is like, oh, youth pastor, I am tuning out. And then one third is just happy to be here. Just, you know what? I'm here. But I want to encourage you guys. It's the word of God. Have faith that even though I'm the youth pastor, I'm young, that God can speak through a weak vessel, right, for his glory. And so having faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who? God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, guys, it's impossible to please God. Faith is that action word, going out, stepping out, right? Faith, something that you don't see, right? But it's something that you're hoping in, right? Right, Brinley? Oh, I can see you from here. Hope, hoping in the Lord. Jesus, when he was in his ministry, he goes up to Nazareth, right, to his hometown. And he goes and he's teaching. But what happens? They don't accept him, right? And he quotes, right, a prophet is not received, right, is not honored in his own town, right, in his own home. And he says in Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, now he could do no mighty works, talking about Jesus there, except he laid his hands on a few sick and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about to the villages in a circuit teaching. Because of their unbelief, they missed out on the blessings that God had for them. They missed out on what the Lord has. And so here we have to have FOMO, fear of missing out on what the Lord has for us in his promises. So have faith. Have faith in the Lord. Have faith in the word of God. And so in verses 3 through 8, he talks about what is this holy promise? What is the holy promise that God has? For we who believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since there it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time as it has been, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Remember, going back to what is this book written to? Jewish believers that are falling back into Judaism, right? They're having a heart of unbelief that Jesus can provide everything for them. They were used to having a high priest that they can go to, right? Talk to. Have that high priest, you know, tell them, all right, your sins are taken care of. Taking that animal, right? That lamb, right? Or the dove, going to the temple, having it sacrificed to you on the Day of Atonement. Knowing that, oh, my sins are taken care of, right? Having that physical temple that they could look at, that they can go into, right? They had the Sabbath day, right? The day of rest, right? A holy day, a sacred day. They would go and they would rest and they would remember the Lord on that day. But the writer is saying, no, there's more. There is a day. There is a day. God set up the Sabbath through Moses, and he established it through Joshua, right? On Mount Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments, right? And did just, you know, Moses hear the Ten Commandments? No. The Lord boomed, had a booming voice from the mountain, and the entire camp heard the preaching of the Lord. Heard all of it. You shall. You shall not do this. You shall do this. They heard it, right? But there were those who had it mixed with unbelief, without faith. And so now he establishes it in Joshua chapter 22. Joshua goes, as they conquered, you know, they go into the promised land. Joshua goes, let us remember the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord gave us, right? Let's establish the Sabbath. And Joshua establishes the Sabbath. But many years after, David talks about a rest that has not come yet. So they're looking forward to this rest, the rest that we know that only comes from Jesus. It only comes from Jesus. Christ's death was an appointment, not an accident, for it was ordained by God before the foundations of the world. Guys, on the seventh day, when God rested, he rested. He was done. And you go, well, yeah, man, but blew it, right? So you're saying he was done from creation, right? But not done with mankind. Oh, no. He had a plan already in place. It was done. Just like we would say, if a professional fighter was going to fight a baby, oh, that fight's over, Right? Right. Same with sin. God is so mighty. He's so powerful. He knew he was going to destroy Satan, right? He created him, right? Created him. He was going to destroy him. So Christ's death was an appointment. It was not an accident. Paul talks about, actually not Paul, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. God. God foreordained through his foreknowledge that Jesus was going to die for our sins. That he was going to bring death, right, to an end. Right? So we no longer have to fear death, right? Our last breath here on earth is just our first breath in heaven. There's hope. There's hope in Jesus. So this day, once again, today is the day of salvation. There is a day when the Holy Spirit, right, comes knocking on your heart, convicting you. And maybe there's some of you right now, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, knocking on your heart. Hey, you've been skating on by. You haven't been surrendering. You've been mixing your faith with unbelief. What is that? Sin, right? Right? God says, no, I don't want part of you. I want all of you. And it's not about going, oh man, I got to work harder then. I got to work harder. God wants me to be holy. I got to be holy, right? I had a friend and grew up together. His dad is a pastor, super smart guy, just really smart. And, but he was all about doing the right thing his whole life. He's got to do the right thing. And then all of a sudden he goes, you know what? He walks away from the Lord. He walks away from the Lord and he comes to me and he goes, Jonathan, there's so much freedom. There's so much freedom. I'm not worried about, you know, what to do or what not to do, right? Because he made himself his own God, right? And plus, when he was in Christianity, he had a spirit of works. He wasn't going to Jesus. He was going to himself. So if you are living a life that you're going to yourself and you're trying to do Christianity, a walk with Christ in your flesh, yeah, you're going to have anxiety. You're going to be scared. You're going to have frustration, right? You're, oh man, I'm so wicked. Woe is me. But it's all about you. You've made yourself God. So it's not about works. It's about Jesus. In verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased his works as God did from his. Guys, the promise of rest does not come from a certain day of the week, like Sabbath or Sunday, right? A vacation, oh, a vacation. If I just get to Hawaii or Bahamas, get on the sand and the water, have rest, right? What happens after like a few days? Oh man, I hope my plants are being watered. Oh man, did I leave the gas on? Right? Oh man. And then you get the bill, the credit card bill after that vacation. Oh man, that is a costly rest. Whew. I'm always shocked. Gracie's like, how much do you think we'll spend? And I throw out a number, and I'm like, oh, I'm really overestimating. And it's always double that somehow, right? You know, it's just like, yeah. Well, rice and beans. Jesus' death. Sorry, I already said that. Not a vacation, not a location, but only comes from Jesus, right? There are those religions that say you have to travel somewhere, right? There you'll find your God. No, he's not there. Not there. It is not by our works. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works. Not by you working harder, right? If I just fast. If I just read my Bible enough, right? If I just do enough good works. It's all about loving Jesus. It's all about Jesus. As you keep your eyes on Jesus, the things that he has called you into do, into holiness, will flow from you drawing near to him. Draw near to Jesus. That's it. Jesus says, I want to give you rest in me. Matthew 11, it says in verse 29, I believe, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hey, if you're tired of your own self, if you're tired of working in the flesh, if you're tired of doing this life, right, your own way, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Promises, holy promises, that God wants to, he's given us, but it's your job to go out and take them. Every day. Every day, speak the promises of God over yourself. I am in the beloved. I am beloved in the beloved. For he will never leave me nor forsake me. It's not about my works of righteousness, but it's about Jesus working in me. Right? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Fear not, for I am with you. Right? How many times in the Bible does it say, fear not, don't worry? 365 times every day of the year. Do not fear. Do not worry. He is with you. Verse 11. Oh, man, time goes so fast. I'm so sorry, guys. We have communion today. I was like, you know what? Be quick. Get this over with. Get out of here. Time is flying. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Guys, that word diligent means to be zealous to run to, zealous to go after, right? Just as you're like, oh, you know, you watch these people in these survivor shows, right? And they're so zealous. I gotta get the money, right? Ah, they're so intense. How about that money? That's what we need to be. We need to get Jesus. I gotta go after Jesus. Gotta get to him. And as we wrestle, as we strive, right, for his rest, we enter in rest. The only part that we're called to strive for is to enter into his rest. And the only part we're called to test God is to test in tithing. Tithing, right? Giving your money. The Lord said, I will open up the store gates of heaven. I'll rain down, right? Test me. We are called to run. We are called to run. I had a vision a few years ago. And the Lord, before that vision, had been saying to me, run, run. And I was like, I don't know what that means, Lord. And then I was in church, and we were worshiping, and I had a vision of these stairs going up. It looked like to heaven. And there were some people sitting on the stairs. There were some people crawling up the stairs, some walking, right? Some jogging, and some sprinting up the stairs. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, John, I've called you to run. And it just clicked. Run to the throne of grace. He has called me not to run anywhere else, but to the throne of grace. Run to the throne of grace. Don't be sitting on the steps going, I'm just taking a break. Two steps up, I'll enjoy the view from here. It's not what God has called us to. He's called to run. Run up those stairs. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and to the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is living, is active, it is able to change directions. It's able to do a work in your life. Gracie and I could read the same passage and I'd be like, oh, it spoke to me this way. And she'd go, oh, well, it spoke to me this way. Because the Holy Spirit is moving and working in each one of our hearts. Powerful. This is a precise power, like a sniper. A sniper's bullet aimed at a perfect direction, going at its, hitting its target, right? There's power, dynamos, right? It talks about when you receive power from the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just a raw power. When the Holy Spirit moves, you know, you'll start seeing weird things, people falling down, right? That's just raw power, right? This is a controlled power, a precise power. And God has a precise, right? And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's no dull side to this sword. Neither is there any dull side to the word of God. It's all rich. It's all sharp. It's all powerful. You go, even, you know, Leviticus? Oh, yeah, Leviticus. You know, get in there, man. There's some work to be done in your heart through Leviticus. Lord's going to do a work. Lord's working, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Lord is doing a work. The soul and the spirit is the divider, right? It says a divider between the soul and the spirit, right? The soul. What is the soul? The soul is our will, right? It's our emotion, right? When we have an amazing worship session, right? You're like, oh man, the spirit was so moving. It's so wonderful. Yeah, the emotion of it can be really nice. The music, it's pretty, it's nice, right? Singing unto the Lord, right? But the only thing that feeds the soul is the word of God. It's the only thing that feeds the soul, right? I'm from Northern California. A lot of woods up there. And you know, a lot of guys go, oh, my church is the woods. That's nice, right? That's peaceful, right? But you're not going to be fed. Your soul is not going to be fed, right? Your spirit's not going to be fed, right? Your soul might be, you know, oh, that's nice, right? Your emotions, but your soul, your spirit, I keep saying back and forth, your spirit is what needs to be fed by the word of God. The thoughts and the intents of the heart, right? King David, he wanted nothing, right, to come between the Lord. And so he says in Psalms 26, examine me, O Lord, and prove in me, try me, that my mind and my heart, Lord, look at me. Lord, come. I want nothing to come between us. I want nothing. And so the word of God is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, right? The deepness, right? Really get in there. In verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Guys, that word open is gives us the idea. I'm not going to say the Greek word, because I'll butcher it anyways. But it gives us the picture of when the priest would take a lamb and pull its head back to expose its throat so it would cut. Complete vulnerability, right? Complete, just stuck, right? And it's saying that the word of God is like that. It opens us up. We're completely vulnerable. We see our weaknesses through the scripture. We see our lack, right? And how much we need him. We come to him completely vulnerable, right? Naked, Adam and Eve in the garden before the Lord. You can't hide from him, right? Can't hide. But the Lord sees all. Seeing, verse 14, then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Side. When Saul was persecuting the Christians on the road to Damascus, right, what'd he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He goes, oh, what's going on? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth. When you suffer, the Lord feels that pain. He feels that pain. When you're struggling, he doesn't want to throw you aside. No, he wants to draw you in closer. He wants to draw you in, and he wants to hold you. You go, man, I feel so far from the Lord. He's not far from you. Turn. Draw into the Lord, for he wants to be with you. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Boldly does not mean arrogantly. Doesn't mean proudly, right? No, it means that we can come without reservation, constantly, continuously to the Lord. He wants you to come, right? With a humble heart, mixed with faith, saying, Lord, here I am. Pour into me. And he goes, oh, my child, I've been waiting forever to hear that. Come. Let's read the word together. Let's read together. I want to speak to you. I want to show you great and marvelous things. I want to pour into you so that you might be able to go and pour into others. When you are able to encourage another brother and sister in the Lord, it strengthens your faith. It renews you. It builds you up. We are not called to isolation, but proclamation of the goodness of the Lord. And it's drawing near to the Lord, drawing close to the throne of grace, running to him with endurance, right? Run with endurance the race that has been set before us, right? Enduring the pain. I want to end with this verse, one of my favorites. Be anxious, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Go to Jesus. He wants to hear from you. He loves you so much. On your worst day, he's crazy about you. The only thing that can get in the way is you. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Rebuke them in Jesus' name. Do not let the enemy get a foothold in your life, because Jesus wants to do some amazing, amazing, amazing things. The call is irrevocable, but the gifts can be held back from what you, your sin, your lack of unbelief. God has called you out of the wilderness, out of slavery, into a fruitful spiritual life. Face those giants, right, that come. The enemy wants to attack, right? You go, oh, you know, I'm going to set my alarm early. I'm going to read my Bible. Oh, who has said that so many times? And you wake up and you're so tired. Do you guys know that tiredness is an attack of the enemy, right? He wants to oppress you. He wants to make you tired, right? Oh, just too tired to go to church, too tired to read my Bible, go too tired to fellowship. It's an oppression. Rebuke that in Jesus' name, right? Headaches. I mean, I've heard so many stories of people having headaches and then rebuking it in Jesus' name and the headaches going away because it's an oppression of the enemy. Push away from what is evil, draw near to Jesus. The worship team's going to come up, and as they are worshiping, as they're singing, we're going to come up and we're going to get communion. There's the communion stacked upon each other. We have the grape juice and the wafer, and it is gluten-free for those who are gluten-free. And so let us pray. The worship team will come up and then hold on to it, and we'll take communion together. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your love upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, that while we were still sinners, you loved us, that you paid the way for us to come to you. Lord, and if there's anybody here, Lord, that has not received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would, see their sin, that they would know that the distance that they have between you doesn't have to be that way. that they can enter into a relationship with you, a fruitful one, that they would just turn from their sin, that they would know that they are sinners and turn from it, that they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that they would choose to take him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that there would no one leave today on the fence. Choose this day who you will serve. For today is the day of salvation. No more having one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus' covenant. Jesus is calling you into something new and special. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to look to your grace, because Lord, it is only by grace that we are able to do any of this. And Lord, I pray that we would cling to your love. Lord, I pray that you would please help us, Lord, please help us to do what is right. Lord, bless this time of communion in Jesus' name, amen.
So as we're singing, if you guys want to come up and make a line...